How should Lutherans respond to the assertion, your church is too Catholic? Find out in Pastor Will Wheaton's column in the latest Issues Etc. Journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joshua Pauling traces his path from big box evangelicalism and Reformed Calvinism to the treasures of historic Christianity found in the Lutheran Church, the free online Issues Etc. Journal. There are famous words from the Apostle Paul. He calls himself chief of sinners. Now, he does this in the context of recounting his life story and the story of the mercy that God showed to him. So the point was not to extol his chiefness in sinning or being a sinner, but to extol God's mercy. Can all of us say or even sing those words, chief of sinners, about ourselves? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Good Friday, April the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend the first hour studying the hymn, Chief of Sinners Though I Be, with Pastor Sean Denzer. Then we'll replay an Issues Etc. interview with the late Dr. Norman Nagel on the seven words of Christ from the cross. Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be back, Todd.
Many non-Christians believe in a man named Jesus. They believe he was alive, that he lived, that he was crucified in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. They agree that, for the most part, on many of the historical facts are surrounding his life. But does this hymn that we're going to be studying here answer the question, why was Jesus crucified?
Yeah, great question. We want to answer, why would somebody die? Even if we were to accept that he were the Son of God, why would God's Son need to die? Why would God think that's a good idea? And most of all, why is that important to us? So this hymn does get into that. It gets into why the Lord would in fact send his Son to die, and for what purpose did he die? And that is to redeem us, to forgive us, to shed his blood as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, and that includes me.
What do we know about the composition of this hymn?
Not a whole lot about its particular setting, other than we know that William Macomb was an Irishman. He was born in 1793. He died in 1873. He was a Presbyterian. He was a layman. He was a draper, worked with cloth, but was part of a pious movement in kind of Presbyterian in Ireland at the time, interested in regeneration, interested in the sanctified life. He was part of a Sunday school founder. He was a teacher as well. But he especially worked together with Henry Cook, who was a Presbyterian pastor, a minister, and one who kind of was known for being a staunch defender of the faith against a growing Unitarian movement in Presbyterianism, which they just called Arians, which I think is kind of a great slam on them. But that shows that he was interested in the teaching. He was interested in confessing something with his poems, which he wrote many. And this is then a poetic version of a number of texts of Scripture trying to emphasize the teaching that we ought to get out of them.
Let's talk about the primary biblical texts that stand behind this hymn.
Sure. I think the main one is the one that is quoted right away at the beginning, and that's 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. And you mentioned it at the beginning, where Paul says, this saying is trustworthy, it's worthy of full acceptance, namely that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or as it said in the old King James, of whom I am the chief.
What is Paul saying there? I mean, is he claiming an exclusive title like, you know, heavyweight champion of the world? You only get one of those at a time. Or is he making a general statement about the nature of all sinners?
I think the answer has to be yes, in a way, and we have to run it in the right order. First of all, Paul, I mean, of all people, has a claim to this. He was notorious. You have to think of the whole story of the New Testament, which we can piece together between Paul's letters, his reflection on it, as well as Acts' portrayal of Paul And it's quite a remarkable story, right? Here's this guy who first shows up as Saul, the guy who's holding the coats for all the people stoning Stephen. Then later, we know that Christ meets him on the Damascus Road dramatically and miraculously to ask him, why are you persecuting me? When Paul thought he was simply persecuting the church that deserved to be persecuted because they're a heretical movement, confounding Judaism. And Paul then goes from being the biggest hater of the church to being the greatest preacher and supporter of the church. He ends up being the apostle that has the most works in the New Testament. And Paul, in these works, is never afraid to mention his past and to acknowledge it and to say in multiple places how he is a sinner, is somebody who's not worthy of being called an apostle even because he persecuted the church of God. And we can see that his memory of what had happened, of which we have that one dramatic picture with Stephen's death, stands out. So when Paul says, I'm the chief, I'm the foremost of sinners, we can see that he's maybe got a claim to it. But two things are interesting. One, he sets this particular phrase off with that opening, right? This saying is trustworthy. This is a faithful saying. This is something that's deserving of full acceptance. And the implication is by all, that this is something the church ought to take up. Some people even suggested maybe part of it was almost like a creed for the early church. Could be. But in any case, what's the main phrase? That Christ Jesus came into this world, here's the reason that he died, to save sinners. And now when Paul says this is with an implication that all of us ought to take this saying up, he says, of whom I am the foremost, I am the chief. And now we have to remember who Paul is always talking about, relating about himself throughout all of his epistles, that he is this apostle, right? He is this great apostle. We've seen the total 180, how the Lord is now using him for his work instead of having this guy fighting against the church. And here's Paul, this great apostle, you know, this one that we might look to and say, well, I haven't even approached anything that Paul's ever done in my life. And he says, I'm in that group of sinners. In fact, I'm even the chief of sinners. And yet Christ has died for me, which invites us now to take this and say, look, if the Lord could die for Paul in two ways, if the Lord needed to die for this great apostle, then I shouldn't think so highly about my works because I've never measured up at all to where Paul was. But also, if the Lord could die for such a great persecutor of the church, this worst sinner of all sinners, and I know my own sins, which if I were to look into my own heart, all of a sudden Paul doesn't look so great anymore. That means he also has died for me. Both of these things, both Paul's greatness and his great notoriousness, add up from both directions to say, look at the tremendous mercy of God, which has everybody, has the full range of human beings in view. And so I ought to be involved in that as well.
Let's hear the first stanza of Chief of Sinners Though I Be. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high, lived that I might never die. As the branch is to the vine, I am his and he is mine.
Chief of sinners.
The Lutheran Public Radio Choir with stanza one of the hymn, Chief of Sinners Though I Be. Sean, where would you go in this first stanza?
So I think what jumps out immediately is the slight change in the words from the scripture, which is just fine. So Chief of Sinners Though I Be is saying, if I were the worst of all sinners, Christ Jesus still has shed his blood for me, which means no matter where I find myself, I ought to apply Christ's blood to myself. I ought to recognize that he shed it for me. I'm not an expert in Calvinism or Presbyterian doctrine, but it does strike me that this is a little strange to find in a Presbyterian hymn. Pieper and our other Lutheran dogmaticians have made a lot out of the fact that strict Calvinists do believe in a limited atonement, which in short means that Christ did not die for everybody, that he shed his blood only for the elect, only for those who would believe in him, who would persevere in the faith, and who would die as Christians, who were elect to that from before the beginning of the world without any reference to Christ or the preaching of the gospel or the word and the sacraments. And yet, you see something that is also very common among Calvinist preachers or Calvinist Christians is that they're always still applying the blood of Christ to themselves, to which we would say, amen. Francis Pieper called this the felicitous inconsistency, that even though the strict teaching of Calvinism really says you shouldn't be certain unless you're certain that you're elect, that Christ has died for you, when push comes to shove, when the moments get desperate, especially at the deathbed, by accident almost, they start to preach what the Bible says, which is that for the sins of the whole world, Christ came into the world to die, that he shed his blood for all people, that God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And thanks be to God for that. The scriptures can't be broken. They can't be sidelined either. And we're left with the clear words of the Bible that says, yes, Jesus died. Yes, he shed his blood for everybody. And therefore, every Christian, everyone who hears about him ought to take this beyond just a historical event and say, he did this for me.
There's an allusion to John's gospel, as the branches to the vine, I am his and he is mine. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, which means that I'm grafted into him and he's grafted into me. That's how close now we are to Christ Jesus. And from him then comes our life. Of course, the rest of the section of John's gospel really emphasizes how it all starts with Christ, but from his life we have ours, from his strength we have our strength, and so on. And that's going to be helpful for the rest of the hymn as the author talks about what Christ's salvation, what his shed blood for us means and what it does for us, both that it comforts us in difficulties, that it gives us the certainty of eternal life, that it gives us strength to put away sins and to live for God truthfully and to stick with him all of life. So as the branch is to the vine, I belong to Jesus. Apart from him, I can do nothing. But with him, then, all things are open to me.
So this isn't only kind of the objective justification, but this is also a subjective justification, that I am not simply died for, I am joined to Christ in his death and resurrection.
Yeah, Luther says, interestingly enough, not in the objective part, not in the article on the Creed, but in the subjective part, you might say, the objective means of grace, but the place where Christ delivers his gifts to us. That's where Luther chooses to explain this for you part, right? The words for you require all hearts to believe, which sounds like a kind of a law statement, but it's a rhetorical thing saying, look, the Lord has said it's for you. He's made a promise so that it may be believed, so that it ought to be believed. To do something else besides believing it would be, in fact, the only way to abuse such a gracious and merciful promise. So it ought to be taken to heart. It ought to be believed. And there's why I think this is a delightful thing. And if it somehow contradicts the Presbyterian teaching, all the better, because this is the force of the scriptures, is not just to say that Jesus died, that's a matter of history, not just to say he shed his blood for some people and it'd be nice if you could know if you were among them. No, it's to drive it all the way home. He's done it. He's done it for the whole world. He's done it for you who are in the world. And so you ought to then say, well, this is my Christ. He died for me.
Well, you're studying the hymn. It's a confession and absolution hymn. Chief of Sinners Though I Be, Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Stanza 2 on the other side. Oh, the heights of Jesus' love, higher than the heavens above, deeper than the depths of sea, lasting as eternity. Love that found me, wondrous thought, found me when I sought him not.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS Worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Have you ever wished you could see Ad Crucem's products before buying them? Well, now you can. Ad Crucem has opened our brand new workshop in Littleton, Colorado. Come visit us and watch how we make our Christmas ornaments. Check out the quality and fabric of our church banners, or choose some greeting cards, posters, icons, or jewelry. Of course, if you can't make it to Colorado, we are still open online. For details or directions, visit adcrucem.com. That's ADC. RUCEM.com.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, Chief of Sinners Though I Be. We're studying this confession and absolution hymn with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. LCMS Worship has produced free hymn studies, devotional resources, lectionary summaries, and more. Check them out at lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. Sean, this stanza focuses on, I think, what the apostle again would say, the height, the breadth, the depth of Christ's love. Take us into it.
Yeah, either that Ephesians 3 passage where he expounds on this love, or maybe even Romans 8 where it says, you know, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So just as the first stanza said, you know, are you the biggest sinner in the world? Good. The Lord's blood can handle that. Now his love also can handle whatever would threaten to separate us from him. And in fact, it lasts forever. This is love, that we've not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so it builds on what was in the first stanza, just to say there's no place that God couldn't find us, couldn't redeem us. This is how powerful Christ's death is.
So I'm curious about the little ending of this stanza, love that found me, wondrous thought, found me when I sought him not. Now, that's a Lutheran statement, because Lutherans say, certainly no one seeks God, but that's an honest Calvinist statement too, isn't it?
Yeah, I think he's probably trying to draw on the idea that we're not making any decisions for Jesus, we're not looking for him. Just what the scriptures say in a number of places, especially in Ephesians, where it says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and dead people don't go walking, they don't look for anybody. We were naturally enemies of God. So no, we weren't seeking him at all. We were not looking, we were not finding God, but just the opposite. He was coming to look for us. It almost is a reference to the parables of the lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost prodigal son. And all of that is just behind this, right? The kind of love that goes out to seek not something that is lovely to it already, something that's worthy of its love, but love that goes out to seek a person on whom it can bestow love. And that's the nature of the love of God shown in Christ Jesus. Think back to all the great Advent hymns that I think capture this well too. I lay in fetters groaning and you came to honor me. Paul Gerhardt's hymn goes for Advent. That is the love of Christ beyond all telling that leads him to embrace us. The love of God is shown in the real action of Jesus Christ to come into our flesh, to endure great suffering, and finally to endure the wrath of God on our behalf in order to redeem us. And don't be distracted by this wondrous thought thing, right? That may think, well, this is all just in the realm of ideas or fantasies. No, his point is, this is something I'd like to rehearse in my head so many times. It's a poem, after all. The wondrous thought is that he has been looking for us, even though I was not looking for him.
There is a sad tendency among Lutherans in the 20th and 21st century to, and it's become sadly more popular nowadays, even with our fellow pastors, that the scope or the size of the depth of my sin kind of determines the scope, size, depth, and of Jesus' love.
Mm.
So to kind of humble brag on my sin a little bit is to extol God's mercy, which I think is the opposite of what Paul is doing in the primary text for this hymn. But I think it needs to be emphasized that Christ's abundant and overabundant love precedes the scope and height and depth of our sin. It certainly encompasses it, but he is already that loving before we begin the sinning that requires the love. Talk about that a little bit.
Definitely. Testimonials of our great sin and how God kind of turned my life around. This is not really a Lutheran category. This is kind of a tent revival thing. It's something the early church dealt with when they used to have public confessions. You know, then you start to get exhibitionism, you know, see if you can one-up the last guy for how bad your sins are, and yet I was forgiven. That's a misunderstanding of this. Paul, of all people, has talked about this a lot when he says, what should I go on sinning that grace may abound? No, not at all, not by any means. How can we continue in sin who've been redeemed from it? But as you said so well, Paul's point here, Paul's point in all of his letters, is to emphasize what Christ has done, to say all of my great works as well as my sins are nothing compared to what Christ has done. I can count all of my good works and cast them aside, and I can look at my sins and say this hasn't triggered God's salvation in any way. He's the one who takes the action first. He's the one alone who is working our salvation out, who's accomplishing it by his work. So this hymn doesn't go into all of the details that we're going to hear at our Good Friday services, but it could. It could talk about how Christ, by his death, has accomplished it. It could talk about how he has endured the wrath of God as the greatest sinner of all, taking all of our sins together and finally answering fully for the law's condemnation that ought to be required of us, and yet Christ bears it in our place. All of this is at work, and there's no way that we ought to think that by our activity, whether that's either our good works or by becoming fixated or obsessed with our bad works and kind of beating ourselves up in our heads, that we're going to trigger God's salvation or that we're going to draw better attention to ourselves or make him feel sorry for us. No, long before it was even our idea or we even were aware of how bad our sins were, the Lord was already enacting his plan of salvation for us.
Stanza 3, only Jesus can impart balm to heal the wounded heart, peace that flows from sin forgiven, joy that lifts the soul to heaven, faith and hope to walk with God in the way that Enoch trod. What is this third stanza saying, Pastor Denzer?
It's building upon, I think it does a really good job, by the way, of closing the gap between faith and Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get a little obsessed with this difference. You know, we're saved by faith, we're justified by faith, not works. It's a strong teaching of all the Reformation churches. But sometimes people get nervous that we're talking about faith almost to the exclusion or ignoring Christ Jesus, as if our faith were accomplishing our salvation. This does a good job of saying the object of our faith is what saves us, and faith is the means, the only means by which that activity, that accomplished salvation is received, is appropriated, is possessed. But here he goes on then to talk about the concomitants, the things that come with faith, the results of faith, which often we can confuse for Christ himself or faith itself. And whenever that happens, then we start to hunt for these things that we have more control over, like how I feel or you know, whether I'm joyful or not, things that we think, well, maybe I have to pretend or act like it. No, he's saying that Christ Jesus is the one who imparts this. He does it by what he's accomplished for us, his salvation. And so he gives balm to wounds in our hearts. He gives peace at last, which comes from the forgiveness of sins that he's won by his death and delivered in his word. He's the one who gives joy, joy that lasts even into eternity, and joy that will be fully realized in eternity. And that whole kind of improvement, this better situation that has become made, that has been made possible by Christ's death and resurrection, by his work for us, this is what leads him then to reference Enoch, which we'll get to in a second, I'm sure.
So what is that reference to? And it's a somewhat obscure one from very early in the Old Testament.
Yeah, in Genesis 5, we hear about Enoch. He's one of the many sons. In fact, he's the father of Methuselah, the oldest guy in the Bible. And it says that Enoch walked with God 300 years after Methuselah was born. And thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Kind of mysterious. Hebrews 11 comments on it. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. But he was not found because God had taken him. So the understanding here is Enoch is among the, maybe he's the only one or among two besides our Lord Jesus Christ who was taken up into heaven without death. We see that with Elijah as well, right? That he's carried up to heaven in those chariots and Elisha's left behind. So what does that mean? Well, it emphasizes, especially in Hebrews, that Enoch was a man of faith, that he walked with God. And the idea is not only that he walked with God right up into heaven, but that he lived a life that was blessed by God, that was trusting in God, that followed God's commandments or made a beginning in it. And then basically that his eternal life never ended. This is the way all Christians are to think of the life that's promised to us in Christ Jesus, not that our eternal life is far off waiting to start, but that it has already started. It's true, we'll have temporal death in between unless our Lord should return first. But the resurrection will be bringing things fully home, bringing things to our sight that are already our full possession by faith. And so all of that's kind of involved here, and I think the ambiguity is probably intended in the poetry, whether he's talking simply about walking a life with God that's full of joy, full of healed wounds, full of the peace from the sins forgiven, or whether it's in fact a life that is sure and certain because we have eternal life at the end of it. And, you know, he adds hope in here, so we really have both faith in Christ now and hope for the promise of resurrection and eternal life.
Chief of sinners though I be, Christ is all in all to me. All my wants to him are known. All my sorrows are his own. He sustains the hidden life, safe with him from earthly strife. We'll study that fourth stanza of Chief of Sinners Though I Be with Pastor Sean Denzer next. How should Lutherans respond to the assertion, your church is too Catholic? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. Journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joshua Pauling traces his path from big box evangelicalism and Reformed Calvinism to the treasures of historic Christianity found in the Lutheran Church, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Greetings and God's blessings from Faith Lutheran Church and Preschool in Marinette, Wisconsin. It is our sincere hope and prayer that you would be edified by God's Word as we gather together to receive His gifts in the historic liturgy of the Church. Join us Sundays for divine service at 9 a.m. at the corner of County Road T and Irving Street, just a block south of the roundabout here in Marinette. You can contact us at 715-735-6506 on Facebook or at our website, www.faithmarinette.org.
Built on the rock, children of the Heavenly Father, on my heart imprint your image, rejoice, rejoice, believers, and so much more. Hi, this is Pastor Will Whedon inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2021 Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Northern Lights, Danish and Scandinavian Hymns. Making the Case is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
For your next family vacation, consider our beach house. A charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here's what Martin Luther says about the pastoral office. My pastor is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, preserves peace and unity, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, he is making a new world. He builds not a poor temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. We are calling good men to step up. Come to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Chief of sinners, O I be, Christ is all in all to me. All my wants to him are known, all my sorrows are his own. He sustains the hidden life, safe with him from earthly strife.
Stanza 4 of the hymn, Chief of Sinners Though I Be. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our guest as we study this hymn, Pastor Sean Denzer of LCMS Worship. What Bible passages stand behind this fourth stanza?
So many. Again, we come back to 1 Timothy 1, and here we take it in a slightly new direction, particularly this text from Colossians, that Christ is all in all. In fact, that was the original title of this poem or hymn, is Christ is all. A little obscured, we might think it's Chief of Sinners, and I think that's why the title has kind of changed in our minds. But yeah, that Christ is all in all, and why is this encouraging to him? Kind of a passage we should have mentioned earlier from Romans 5 as well. Maybe for somebody who's good, you would be willing to die, but Christ shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. He's reconciled his enemies to God. The reconciliation of the ungodly is this amazing and astounding fact that has been wrought by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is astounding. This hymn wants to marvel at that. It's why Paul brings up that trustworthy saying that Christ came to save sinners. It does not seem like a good deal or a wise move or anything that's worthwhile for God. But this is his mercy. This is his grace toward us. And so he marvels in this. And it talks here about how Christ then takes not only our sins into himself to answer for them in our place, but he also bears with all of our sufferings. Nothing we have is left away from him. Like the psalm says, all of our tears are in his bottle, in his book. He knows all about them. Isaiah 53, surely he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, as well as being stricken and smitten by God and afflicted for our offenses. That we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, as Hebrews 4 says. Therefore, we have every confidence to pray to him, to draw near to his throne of grace, and to find help in time of need, to kind of give foreshadowing for the last stanza.
What does it mean he sustains the hidden life?
It's a difficult phrase in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, thinking back to the branch and the vine, our connection with Jesus Christ through baptism, through his word, through his gifts is so strong that not only is his death ours, but his life is ours. And so, as Paul says elsewhere, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lived, but Christ who lives in me. This mention of the hidden life, or that our life is hidden with Christ in God, is a comfort in the face of temptations, trials, especially afflictions that happen to us in this life, or as the hymn puts it, earthly strife of all kinds, that our everlasting life is secure, that we live in Christ so that in a sense, nothing can hurt us. What is the worst it could do? Take away our body, our life, our goods, fame, child, and wife. Let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won, as we sing in another hymn. So that's the understanding, is that what is precious to us is kept safe by God. As Peter says in his epistle, right? We have an eternal salvation, one that is kept for us in heaven, an inheritance that will never fade or perish, that is certain and sure. And so we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to act as if we have to save our life in some cheap way, like Esau did when he sold his birthright just to have a little bit of food when he was hungry. No, we have everything kept safe in Christ. We have a Lord who's come to us in all of our weakness and embraced us with his love that is able to overcome our sins by his death. Therefore, we should have no fears, no matter what afflicts us here.
Here is stanza 5. O my Savior, help afford by your Spirit and your word. When my wayward heart would stray, keep me in the narrow way, grace in time of need supply while I live and when I die. What are we praying for here in this last stanza?
Almost everything, I think. We're asking God to keep us in his word, to keep us from falling away. Probably we could say this is the end of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we have the sustaining us through all of the trials of this life, through the temptations and the sins that attack us, that we would not fall away from God, that we would continue to return to him in repentance, that we would maintain faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, and so be helped by him, but also that we would have the deliverance from all evil, which comes at the last day, which comes when we die, and then when he takes us to be with himself and raises us at the last day. This is drawing on not only the words from Philippians 4 that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, but definitely on that Hebrews 4 passage that I mentioned before, that since we have a high priest who can sympathize us with us in our every weakness, so we have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can hear that mentioned, grace in time of need, that he will supply it. And this is a prayer, right? So direction of this poem changes in this last stanza as a prayer, asking God to give his aid, asking God to give his spirit and his word. I think as Lutherans, when we sing this hymn, we hear that "and" always together. Calvinists might not quite hear it that way. The spirit and the word don't always operate together. But we understand that the Holy Spirit works precisely in the word of God. That's why we take all of his promises, all of these great passages that we've been quoting, and that this hymn writer is taking the time to quote as well. We realize that the Holy Spirit is at work in these to comfort us, to encourage us. This is how, in fact, as he said very well, God keeps us in his way. God keeps us in Christ Jesus so that we will persevere to the end. It's not apart from the word of God and its promises. It's precisely in those promises, which take everything that Jesus has done objectively for us by his death and resurrection and delivers it to us right now in his word, in his promises, which are true for us.
There's a little irony given a Calvinist authorship here that he would be praying that he not fall away from the faith, because strictly speaking, as a Calvinist, he would believe that such a thing would be impossible. But we know better. We know that we can stray to the point of losing our salvation. We ought to be praying this.
I think you've got a point. I'm not an expert on all the Calvinist stuff, and maybe there's a way they could understand this. But you're right. The scriptures cannot be broken. The scriptures cannot be snuffed out. And they really have come out quite well in this text. If it has a strength, it may not be its poetry, but it's definitely its allusion and use of the Bible. And I think that's why it's one that people continue to like, especially because of the first phrase, which is so vivid.
We are studying the Confession and Absolution hymn, Chief of Sinners Though I Be. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. He's director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Northern Lights, Danish and Scandinavian hymns, is the theme for this year's Hymn Sing, led by Pastor Will Whedon at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Attendance is limited. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. The 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, July 23rd and 24th in Chicago. We will discuss stanza 5 a little bit more, then hear the entire hymn and get Pastor Denzer's final thoughts next.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our walk through Hosea with Not Listening, The Useless Idol, Time to Seek the Lord, I Loved Him, and Yahweh's Compassions. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Confession and Absolution Hymn, Chief of Sinners, Though I Be, on this Good Friday, April the 2nd. Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest. Pastor Denzer, one more thought on this fifth stanza, praying finally not to fall away from the faith. That is, I think, a great way for the Christian to remember that our salvation, as you said before the break, depends entirely upon God's activity and none on ours. We are simply asking God to do what he has already promised to do.
Yeah, that is one of the most difficult parts about prayer, I think, is we always want to ask for the weird things, the unexpected, the lacking things, which is fine, because to pray is to ask. So we always should be asking for the things we lack. But maybe sometimes we forget that we lack all of it. It's not just that we lack some peace, but it's not just that we lack the ability to do what's right all the time. It's not just that we lack the ability to be the best at whatever it is we're doing. In our natural state, we lack salvation itself. We lack everything we need to be right with God. We lack the forgiveness of sins. We lack God himself. And so this hymn is trying to bring that back to us, is trying to show us the amazing, wondrous thought that ought to remain wondrous to us and one that we'd like to think over and over again, that God, while we were yet sinners, came and died for us, that God, without any activity on our part, reached out to us, and that, yes, he has died for us, not because our sins were a manageable amount, but as it tries to heighten the contrast here, even for the greatest sinner in the world, the Lord has shed sufficient blood, and he's done it deliberately to rescue us. Therefore, our prayers are always for the things that we don't have, including the things that the Lord has already promised to do and has promised to give. It is, in fact, because we believe his promise that we continue to ask for it, that he's, in fact, shown us what we need, which is probably of much greater importance than half of the things we might want to ask for as if God were some vending machine. But just as the Lord Prayer begins with all of these things we may never cross our minds naturally, the will of God, the name of God, and his kingdom. So we ask for these, and in fact, the will of God is that he would break and hinder every promise and every attack of the devil and keep us in this faith until life's end.
With about a minute before we hear the entire hymn, when we confess by some of our rites at the beginning of a Sunday morning that we are poor, miserable sinners, and then we add on that we, in some cases, we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition, are we overstating the case?
No. If anything, we're stating it exactly as this hymn has it, because the word miserable means one upon whom mercy is able to be had. We should make it clear always that the ability to have mercy on us is not due to our sorrowfulness or our sincerity, which is always suspect, but it's due to the fact that the Lord's love, his mercy, is simply greater than this. His love has endured every punishment that our sins have. His love has satisfied his own demands in Christ Jesus. His love has led him to shed his blood for us. And so when we confess to be miserable sinners, even when we consider our own sins, which are known only to us, in fact, only to God, even more than we know, and we say, my goodness, I can't believe how great a sinner I am, that nevertheless, the Lord's mercy surpasses that. Christ Jesus has shed his blood for us. That's what we trust in.
Let's hear the entire hymn, Chief of Sinners Though I Be.
Jesus shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high.
Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the hymn "Chief of Sinners Though I Be." Pastor Denzer, your final thoughts on this hymn?
This hymn has a title that's so evocative, and it almost becomes a cliche. I think we all, churches that sing this, know how easily this can just become a cliche and be forgotten. Frankly, the death of Jesus Christ can become like that too. We know that's the Sunday school answer: Jesus died for my sins, or for me. Everybody knows about this. We have crosses all over our houses and our churches, and we just kind of have it existing there, and we forget about it. This hymn wants us to take a moment to consider the vastness of the Scriptures, to point us not to the first phrase, that I'm a great sinner. That's definitely true, and you can examine yourself from God's Word to find out just how true it is. But it wants us to focus on the second part, that Jesus shed his blood for me. Of all people, for me, that his blood and his love is so vast that nothing can overcome it, that even when I wasn't looking for him, he came and was looking for me, that nothing else can give the peace that Jesus Christ can give, and thus I should seek him in every trial and in every need to supply his grace, not just in this life, but finally when I die as well. And to focus on that, what the cross has accomplished for us, which is rich in the forgiveness of sins, that with that comes life and salvation. That's how a Lutheran hears this hymn and says, well, this is one that I can sing as well. And we can include ourselves in that trustworthy saying that St. Paul said about himself, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm not left out of that.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Remember that the Apostle Paul does not refer to himself as the chief of sinners in order to extol his sin or glory in his sin, but to extol and glory in the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Up next, an encore interview with the late Dr. Norman Nagel on the seven words of Christ from the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you have the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through eighth grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
In the Confession of Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture, two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture, and three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.